The 20, but first I want to talk to you guys about a few things. I want to thank you for your support for the education ministry that we run in Honduras. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with that. We do have a newsletter on the back table and in your emails. So I would encourage you guys to go read that. And we send those out twice a year at the end of every school year and in the middle of every school year. Right now in Honduras, we're in the middle of the school year. So I know we're in summer right now for us, but their school year is February through November. And then their break is November and December and January. We've been doing that. So we just got back from a 3-week trip to Honduras. And that 3-week trip, while we were there, it marked 12 years since it was our 12-year anniversary. 12 years we've been going down there and serving. We lived down there for 5 of those 12, and we've been back for 5 years now. We've lived here for the past 5 years. But we've still, because of your guys' faithful support, we've still been able to continue the ministry that we're doing there, even while living full-time here. And we're really grateful for that. And our last trip down there just proved the fruit that God is providing through the ministry, even with us not being there full-time. The education ministry that we have provides scholarship to kids living in poverty. To young people living in poverty. And it provides scholarship for young people from kindergarten up through college. Right now, this year, we have 10 students that are studying in a private Christian school that has kindergarten through 12th grade. And that's an Adventist school there in the community that we've worked with closely for the last 12 years. And it's one of the best schools around, and we're able to send these children to receive a high-quality education there. But then we also have some that choose to study vocations in the community. And this year we have one student that's studying a vocation. He'll be graduating this year with a certificate in electricity, and he'll be able to go work as an electrician, which is a huge blessing. And then we have 4 that are studying for university, 2 in nursing, 1 in architecture and 1 in law. And again, that's like, these are kids that never dreamed of college before, you know, and they've gone through, most of them have been in our program for 7, 8, 9 years, and they're just seeing it happen. But that's really secondary for us. Like, it's a huge thing, and it's a great tool in their life. But the first thing we want to do is introduce them to Christ and make disciples and show them that Jesus loves them and we love them, right? And so finding that balance and not living there is really tough. Like, young people change so quickly. They grow up so fast. And spending 4, 5, 6 months at a time away, you get nervous that you'll lose those connections, that you're losing that time that you could be pouring into them. And it's always on our mind as we're here. And this last trip down really really showed us that God's at work, whether we're there or not, and that we can still show them that we love them from a distance and then for the short times that we're there. And one way that he did that was it's been our tradition when we're in Honduras to... We have, everyone that knows us knows it's an open invitation to dinner every night, which can be stressful and sounds stressful, I know. But anyone that wants to show up can come and eat. And come and eat, and then we're going to play games, we're going to hang out, we're going to worship every night. Like, every once in a while, we'll let everyone know, like, hey, we're doing something private tonight. Which this last trip down, we did that one night, the night before Avedon, on my oldest son's 18th birthday, because that was one of the reasons for this trip. He was like, I want to be in Honduras for my 18th birthday. Like, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. So the night before his 18th birthday, we did close our doors and did a special worship service and blessing and prayed over him. But we had some of our Honduran family there with us as well, even for that. But every other night is just open doors. Everyone knows it. Like, we've been doing it for years. And the cool thing is, God always provides just enough. Like, we're always worried when a lot of people start showing up that that not everyone's going to get to eat. And there's always enough. It's really crazy. And even on nights where fewer people show up, there's just enough. It's really cool to see. But this year specifically was the busiest one. Like, we had more people in our house every night consistently than we ever have. Like, every single day, these young people that we've been working with were showing up, spending the afternoons with us, and then coming in and eating with us and fellowshipping with us. And I think that the least, so we have a big family. We have seven, and then we had three friends with us from the States. But the least people we had in our house on any given night was 10 outside of our 10 that were already there. So we were averaging about 20 plates a night. And some nights it was more than that. And it was a huge blessing because, like, we had to kick people out at times because they just wanted to stay all night. Like, kick them out nicely, like, hey, we're going to bed now. But they just wanted to stay all night and just hang out and spend time with us. And even some of the older, they're young adults now that we've mentored and worked with, that we hadn't spent time with much in the past few years because they grew up and got jobs and, started taking on responsibilities and they weren't coming around as much. Like, some of them were taking off to spend days with us. They were coming up every night. It was a huge, huge blessing, and God just really showed us, like, hey, I'm gonna bless your work as long as you're following what I tell you to do, right? Be satisfied wherever I put you, and I'm gonna bless the work of where I put you. And that was, for me, I'm always concerned that, like, I need to do something, or I need to do more. I have trouble, like, giving responsibility over to other people. I always want to take the weight on my shoulders, and God's like, that's what faith is giving me, right? Giving me the responsibility. It doesn't mean that I don't do my part, but it means putting my trust in God that He's going to carry it forward. And so that's been a thing growing in me lately, is just trusting more in Him. And so the scripture readings today, Psalms 25, verse 4, is, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. And that's been like a prayer of mine over and over and over again. That's the scripture that I meditate on, because there's nothing I want more than that, right? And so when you read that scripture, it sounds repetitive. Show me your ways, teach me your paths. But it's really not. It's not. We have to look at it two different ways. We have to look at them as separate things, right? Show me your ways, O Lord. Ways, when you go back to the Hebrew, that word ways, it can mean a path. It can mean a road. But also, it's often translated how you do things, your character, right? The way that you carry yourself, not just the path that you walk on. And so you're asking God, like, show me how to conduct myself. Like, show me what you want my heart to look like. Let my heart be like yours. Show me your ways and teach me your paths. That's the second one. And that is literally the trodden road, the path that you walk on. So when we meditate on that, what we're asking God is, show me how to walk like you and show me the path that you want me on, right? And you have to have both of those, because if you're walking like God, but you're not on the path he wants you on, your work is not going to be as productive, right? God is going to be trying to push you in the way he wants you to go. And if you're walking on the path he wants you on, but you're not walking like God, but you're not conducting yourself like him, like Jesus, then again, you're going to be very unproductive and can actually be harmful along that path. So it's important that we have both of those things in mind, right? Show me the way you want me to walk and where you want me to go. And that's been, again, I've been meditating on that a lot lately, but that's been my journey with Christ. So 14 years ago, I had an encounter with Jesus. And it was, how do I describe it? It was really simple, right? Like, it wasn't like this amazing emotional experience. It wasn't like during this great worship night. It wasn't during this deep time of prayer. It wasn't during an evangelistic seminar. I encountered Jesus in his word. I had been out of church for most of my young adult life up to that point, from 16 to 22, had stopped going, and had really started my life apart from God, but was walking in the ways of the world. And that doesn't always mean the bad ways of the world. There was sin in my life, for sure, but also just my goals, my focus, the path I was on, that I was walking, was the path that the world tells us all to walk, right? To seek earthly success and earthly riches. And there was nothing else on my mind but that. And then had some guys that I worked with that started a Bible study during our breaks. And at first I was annoyed. They started in Matthew chapter 1. By the time they got to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, I was hooked. Like, I was bringing my Bible to work and I was opening it up and reading it. And I encountered Jesus in the scripture, and it just flipped my life upside down. Thank you. It was radical. That's an okay word for it. Yeah. It's a good word for it. But it was a complete shift in my way of thinking. And I don't want to compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but as I was looking for a biblical example of this encounter with Jesus and this shift, it took me to Acts 9. So that's where we're going to be today. Acts 9. My encounter was not as crazy as his, for sure. It was not as radical a change as Paul's is, for sure. So I'm not claiming that in any way. But Paul has an encounter with Jesus. And for me, rather than just sharing my story, because God's word is what changed my life, I always feel led to share out of God's word. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the conversion of Saul at the time, who is later called Paul once he begins his ministry to the Gentiles. Saul would have been his Hebrew name. Paul would have been how the Gentiles referred to him, would have been how his name was said among the Gentiles. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to go verse 1 to 20. We're just going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about it. I got 8 minutes rolling. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If he found any belonging to the way, men and women that were walking in the character of Christ, the way, found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, right? So he's looking for men and women that belong to the way of Christ, that walk in the ways of Jesus. But he's doing his own thing. He went on his way. And again, I think that describes most of our situation before we encountered Christ. We were going about on our way. I think far too often, we miss in our testimonies that we were on our way. We were doing our thing, and Jesus met us, right? Saul here is not on a journey to find truth and looking for Christ, right? Like, he's just going about doing things the way he thinks he's supposed to do them. But all this time, Jesus had been pursuing him. And I think we miss that Jesus had pursued us and is pursuing us. I think that sometimes we don't take the time to contemplate that, to see everything that he did in our life leading up to that moment that we meet him, that we encounter him. And I don't want to miss that. But that'll be another sermon, another day. Gotta get through this. So as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings to the children and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul, who is the Apostle Paul, is on his way to arrest and persecute the followers of Christ, the followers of the way. I don't think any of our paths was quite that intense. If you got stories, I'd love to hear them. But I don't think any of our path was quite that intense. But we were certainly all walking in our own way. We were following the ways that we believed to be right. I think sometimes, far too often, we assign bad intent to people that aren't following Jesus. But I think most of the time, people are trying to do what they think is the right thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that people are good, because no one is good but God. But I'm saying I think most of the time, people are trying to do what they believe is right. They're trying to walk on the path that they believe they're supposed to. And I think that's exactly what's happening with Saul here. I know actually that is, because in the way he's raised, being zealous after God, right, even if that means defending God's honor and glory, is the highest and best thing you can do. So he's, while he's certainly doing wrong, he believes in his heart that he's doing the right thing. And I can relate, right? As I was walking on the path of the world as a young man, I was told that I was supposed to enjoy life. And so I was doing the things that I thought would bring me enjoyment. And then I was told I was supposed to be successful, provide for my family. And so I was doing the things that would bring success. But it wasn't the way that God wanted me to walk. And it wasn't the way that he would have walked those paths. And so God grabbed me and corrected me through his word. In God's word here, we see, again, I don't know if any of you guys has the encounter experience that Saul has here, where you're literally, like, where there's a physical manifestation of Jesus that blinds you, and he's blind for 3 days. I don't know if you have that conversion experience. I would love to hear it, but I think a lot of times our conversions are more subtle, right? Again, I was just reading, and it was just like a switch just flipped. And I saw Jesus for who he was. And that's exactly what happens with Saul here. Jesus announces, I'm the one you're persecuting, but I'm the Lord, right? He doesn't necessarily say those words, but that's what Saul understands in that moment. And then Jesus sends him on a journey of blindness for a few days. And then imagine being Ananias here. So we're going to step out of Saul's situation for now. Ananias knows that this guy, Saul, has been given orders, has been given permission to come to his city and arrest and kill Christians there. And just recently, this same guy was at the stoning of Stephen and was the ones who stoned Stephen laid their garments at Saul's feet as if to say, you're the one that approved this, right? And so he's then told, you're going to go and you're going to meet this guy that has the authority to arrest you, has arrested and killed other Christians, but you're going to go and you're going to meet him. You're going to do as I say. And that had to be scary. I mean, I imagine hearing it directly from the Lord, you're like, okay, like, all right, you know, I'm going to do it, because there's nothing I've wanted more in my walk with God than for him to just show up and be like, this is what you got to do. Like, to me, I think that would make things a lot easier. But again, a lot of our experiences with what God wants us to do are more subtle. But Ananias has to go and talk with Saul. But I'm not saying that Ananias, if he had been disobedient, it would have changed the path. Because I believe God would have just found another way, another servant to go and do it. But I think that Ananias being obedient allowed him to play a role in God's story and in the work that God was going to do. So Ananias gets to go and be the one to proclaim this healing for Saul, and to be the one there when he's filled with the Holy Spirit and is completely turned from his old ways. And I wonder how often we miss those opportunities out of fear, right? Ananias could have missed that opportunity to do what God wanted him to do out of fear. And I wonder, in our walk, how often do we get that call from Jesus to speak to somebody? How often does he nudge us to be a witness for him? And out of fear, we shrink back. Or we think, oh man, me saying it, he doesn't even know me. Me saying it's not going to make a difference in their lives, but Paul doesn't know Ananias, right? But because of the work God had done in Saul's life, Paul's life, up to this moment, really just in the last few days, the last 3 days, this man that he doesn't know, coming in and speaking with him and sharing what God has put on his heart, makes all the difference, right? It pushes him towards that path that God is putting him on. How often do we miss that opportunity? So Saul's response, Paul's response, I'm going to just call him Paul the rest of the time. Paul's response is to turn from his old ways. If you read the next verse, the end of 19 and verse 20, it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God." So, like, that's time in the Bible is a funny thing, especially the book of Acts. It's believed that's a 3-year period where it says for some days. Luke is great with details, but not about time when you study the book of Acts. But right away, he's spending time with the disciples at Damascus, learning from them, learning the gospel, learning the truth, and proclaiming it. Like, it's a complete 180 from where he was headed. He's headed there to arrest them and to kill them, and he flips. And he's fellowshipping with them and preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there's this huge flip. And luckily, we get 13 letters from Paul in the New Testament, where we can study those letters and we can kind of see, like, what was that shift like for him? Like, what did that look like? How does that transpire? And Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8 is one of my favorite passages. It says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." So, that moment when he encounters Jesus and he finds out who Jesus really is, he wants nothing more than to then know him more. And going on this path, this journey to know Jesus more, costs Paul everything, right? He loses, I imagine that his family at that time disowns him. Now, we do see later, it's really cool, we see later in the book of Acts when Paul is arrested that his nephew is one of the ones that informs him of the plot against his life that actually saves his life and allows him to continue his journey on to Rome. So we do know maybe later his family comes around to the gospel as well. But I imagine immediately there's a disowning of him, right? Remember, he's part of the persecutors of Christ, and he flips. So everybody he knows, everyone that he's spending time with, is still on that other side. So he immediately loses his social life, right? But remember, their social life was more than just who they interacted with, right? within their culture, that was the way that they earned money and made a living, and that was the way they moved forward. He's an employee of the temple at this point, out on orders to arrest Christians. And they're the ones providing for his path. And so he immediately loses that as well. And he says, it's not even a sacrifice. I count it as garbage. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So how much do we want to know him? Like, are we willing to set aside everything else or anything else to know him? And the way we can answer that question is like, how much time am I spending with Jesus? Right? How much time am I spending in fellowship with Christ? And that can look different for a lot of people as what they do in that time. So I'm not prescribing what you need to do, but how much time are you spending with him? Or are you making excuses like, oh, well, I'm too busy with work today. Well, I'll tell you one of my excuses. Horrible. I'm going to snitch on myself. I like to spend time reading the Bible in the morning. Morning is the best time for me to get into God's word. But if I wake up late, probably about half the time I'll choose to go to the gym instead of getting in his word. And like, is that, like, going to the gym is a good thing. But is it worth more than my time with Jesus? No, it's not. But if you're too busy to spend time with him, then you're saying that all of those things that are keeping you busy are worth more to you than knowing him, when the correct response, when we've encountered Christ, is that everything else is secondary, right? And in the comparison between the two, everything else looks like trash compared to knowing Christ, right? Now, that doesn't mean that everything else is bad and only that is good, but that means in the comparison that knowing Christ far surpasses the worth of everything else, that everything else looks like trash. So how much do we want to know him? The next passage that I want to look at is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Paul says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So as we know him, we'll understand him. He'll teach us his ways. And the next response is obedience to him. But I love this verse because so often to me, obedience is action-based. Right? Like, I tell my kids to do something and I want them to listen. And I want them to listen when, Baylor? Right away, right? Like, I don't want you to wait, right? Yeah? You get in trouble sometimes for waiting? Yeah. Because I want you to listen and I want you to listen when I tell you, right? And so it's action-based. Like, it's response to what God has asked you to do. But Aviden is older now, and Aviden just turned 18, and I'm realizing now more than ever that the obedience I want as a father is not action-based, because now I'm not going to tell him every action to take. Right now I'm not guiding him through every way he should behave. Now he's a man, and now he needs to stand on his own 2 feet, and I want his obedience to be heart-based, to where the things that I've taught him over the years have now instructed the way he views life, and that will instruct him on how he should respond, right? And that's what God wants with us. He doesn't want us to just be babies forever that need instruction on every step of the way, but he wants us to take every thought captive, right? Everything that we even think about, take it captive and submit it to obedience to Christ. And in doing that, right, in doing that, one, most of our temptation originates in those thoughts, right? Most of our stumbling, most of our walking outside of God originates in thoughts that we don't take captive, that we then dwell on. Even our lapses in faith, our worrying, right? All of those things are thoughts we didn't submit in obedience to Christ. But two, it's going to, if we're taking those thoughts captive, it's the precursor to just trying to control our actions, right? If we're submitting even our minds to Christ, we'll never catch ourselves in the situation where we're walking out the Christian life in act, but we haven't actually submitted our heart to Him. And I've been in that situation far too often where I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, but my heart's not in the right place. My head's not in the right place. I'm not walking with Him. I'm just walking out this religiosity, right? And that is not what God wants at all. He wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to be like Him. And we can't do that if we're not obeying Him. In obedience, we become like Him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, the boldest statement, I think, in all of Paul's writings, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I don't know if I'm comfortable ever saying that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But he so closely associated himself, right, with Jesus that he was comfortable saying, just as I walk like Christ walked, walk like me. And again, this his response is to become like Jesus. Philippians 2:5, have the same way of thinking that Christ Jesus has. And John tells us in the book of 1 John that if we abide in Him, we'll walk the way that He walked. So this becoming like Christ is the proper response, again, to an encounter with Him. And finally, what Paul goes on to do, and what God wants us to do, and what I'm sure we're all doing, is then represent Him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, meaning the ministry of bringing people back from walking apart from God into God's family, that God has invited us to be a part of that. He has made us ambassadors, which means His representatives, as though God were making His appeal through us. And He begs His audience to be reconciled to God. And that's the proper response from us in our role as we grow in relationship with Him, is to then be His representative. But I think it's really interesting. I'd like you guys to turn there with me. It's 2 Corinthians 5. I think it's really interesting. This one part of this passage really stood out to me and started to really change how I saw ministry. It says in we'll start in 14. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, that Jesus died for all of us, and therefore all died, right? That's the same. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, from Galatians. It's the same train of thought here. He's saying, therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's the part right there. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Right. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. God, Jesus, wants us to so closely associate with Him, that we see the world the way He sees the world, through His eyes, right? We see people the way that He sees them. It's clear in Scripture the way that God sees people, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? God loves all of us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that what we do for others, we do for him. And in turn, what we don't do for others, we don't do for him. So God has this love and this care for the world. And not just a love and a care, but a desire, right? We see it there in 2 Corinthians 5. A desire for everyone to be reconciled into his family. Literally, Jesus died so that everyone has the opportunity to be reconciled into his family. And Colossians chapter 1, in the passage of the supremacy of Christ, right, the greatness of Jesus, tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things, and in him all things are held together. Right? So, according to Colossians, Jesus is creator and sustainer. So, the breath that we're breathing right now literally was given to us from Christ. We have no ability to do that apart from his power. The whole world is sustained by him and through him. Everything that we have, everything that we do, everything is held together because of him. So in turn, that means that those people that are apart from him, their lives are being sustained by him, specifically for the purpose that they would know him at one point. And we claim that we've given him our lives and our hearts. So what do you think that he wants to do with us besides show them who he is? Like, there's no other greater purpose in life. There's really nothing else that we're called to do as Christians other than to show Christ to the world that doesn't know him. The earth is sustained and held together by him. And those that are apart from him, their lives are sustained so that they will know him. Jesus tells us in John 12 that when he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Far too often we take what I just said and then we put all this pressure and this weight on us. And I hate pressure. I really do. I hate feeling pressured by anything. And so if we take this and we view this as like, oh man, like now it's my responsibility, then we're going to make excuses and we're going to be ineffective. And eventually we're just going to give up. But if we do it because we're walking with him, if we do it because we love him, if it becomes the overflow of our character, if he's teaching us his ways and showing us the path that he's leading us on, and we just lift him up, we just give praise to him, we give him the glory, then he's going to draw those people. On that path that we're walking, he's going to draw the people that we interact with to himself, but he wants us to play a role. He wants us to take that role of Ananias in Paul's story and just be obedient. Just be obedient. Do what I've asked you to do. Be obedient. I've already done the work. Right? Jesus had already done the work. Ananias just needed to be there to be an obedient servant, to lift Jesus up, to give him the supremacy. And so for me, that's been, again, something that I've lost focus of in the past. And something that I really, when I went to Honduras on this trip last month, oh wow, it's August, a month and a half ago now, that was on my mind. Like, all right, I get 3 weeks. And it might be the only 3 weeks I get there this year. Like, hopefully not, but I get 3 weeks. What can I do to to introduce them to Christ, or to encourage them towards Christ, or to lift Christ up. Like, God, just put it in front of me. Again, I was putting this pressure on myself and I hated it. And it makes things awkward, because then you're like looking like, all right, when's my chance? When can I do this? You know? So we're there and I'm praying and just spending a lot of time thinking, like, what can I do that is different this time? Because, like, we spend time with the kids. We do worship. But we have a lot of fun as well. And I don't want to it to be said about me, oh, yeah, Ronnie was always a lot of fun, you know? Like, that's not a bad thing. But I want people to remember Jesus when they remember the time that we spent together. So I was like, how do I even do that? Like, what do I do, God? Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Show me how this is supposed to happen. And about a week and a half in, I'm like, man, reading the Bible is what changed my life. And like, we do that there. We, for our worship time, we do Bible studies every night. Like, as soon as we get there, we pick a book that we're going to study through, and then we divide it up through everyone that's staying in the house with us. No matter who it is or how, even Maven gets a chapter. Maven's 8, 9, 9. He was 8 when we were there. But everyone gets a chapter. And we go through it. So we do that. Like, we expose them to God's word. But I was like, they need it when we're gone. I was like, we should give them Bibles. But we didn't plan. Like, we didn't bring Bibles with us. So I'm like, I wonder. We don't have a car there. So driving to get them was not an option. We walk into town. We walk to buy our groceries. It's about 10 minutes. It's nice. Good exercise. But so I'm like, all right, how do I get Bibles? How do I get 20 Bibles to give out? And so I text my buddy Richard, who's a missionary there as well. And I was meeting him the next day. I text him and I'm like, hey, where do I get Bibles? And he doesn't respond. I'm like, okay. Next day, I go and I meet him. I meet him at the coffee shop. As soon as I sit down, we start talking, like, it's not even 30 seconds, just like, hey, how's it going? You know, I'm getting ready to ask him, hey, did you see my text last night? And as I'm getting ready to say the words, this guy Gary walks in, who has led short-term trips down there. For the whole time that we've been going down there, we've known him and his group. And he walks in the door of the coffee shop. So I hop up to greet him, and I go over, greet him, ask him, you know, how he's doing, what he's doing in Honduras for that trip, because he does a lot of evangelism. And he was like, actually, we're sharing the gospel in the public schools. We got permission to go into public schools and give gospel presentations. And I was like, that's amazing. And he was like, yeah, and we're giving away Bibles at the schools. Like, we got about 1,000 Bibles. And I was like, where did you guys get your Bibles? Like, did you get them here? And he's like, yeah, we got them at the Mennonite store. Are you going to be here for a few minutes? And I was like, yeah. He was like, I'll be back. And he goes out to his car, comes back in with a case of Bibles. And yeah, it was crazy. Like, it was literally the next day, God had already lined it up for us to be at the coffee shop at the same time. For him to have, that was the only box he had in his truck at the time. He put it on my heart and then just lined it all up. So then I have these Bibles and I'm thanking God. Like, me and Sierra were so excited. We were like, this is crazy. Because of course she's at the coffee shop with me. She wouldn't miss it. But we're like, this is, what a blessing. Like, God is so good. And so we're there with these Bibles, and we take them back home, and we start sorting them, like it's like because they all had different covers, like there was three different ones, and we're like, oh, which ones will the older kids like, trying to figure that out. And then we're looking for opportunity. So then the rest of the trip becomes like, when do you give these out? You know, because you don't want it to be like standing at the door, like, hey, you get a Bible, you get a Bible, right? Like, with something like that, you want it to be personal, you know? You want it to mean something. And it means a lot less when you give the same gift over and over again to a bunch of people. So we're like, how do we do this? We never have time alone with any of these kids. Like, it's always a full house. Everyone's always together. Like, how do you even make this happen? But we're just looking for opportunity. And we're getting down to our last few days there. And we decide, like, hey, let's actually, like, write their names and a note to them in the Bible. Like, let's pick who's going to get which Bible. Let's write a note to them, sign it from the family. Like, we had all the kids sign it. And so we take some time, we do that, we set them aside, and still looking for opportunity. Marcos is 15, and he is always in our house. He's the youngest boy. He's the only one left in the children's home that we volunteered with previously. He's the only one that, like, there was an opportunity all the time to give him his Bible, because, like, he comes in our house every chance he gets. He will sit at the table and, well, he used to watch us cook. Now he sits there and asks if there's anything he can cut up for us. But he will just come while everyone else is playing and hang out. And he always wants to play Uno. So he was an easy one. We get him his Bible. He leaves it in our house every day, but we get him his Bible, and we're like, take this with you. This is yours. And his older brother, Hiro, we get him his, but we're still like, we've still got all these Bibles and not getting any one-on-one time with people. And the last day comes, and I'm like, all right, it looks like we're just going to be giving them out before people leave, and which is what we didn't want to do. But the kids invited so many people over for our last night, and there was so many people showing up, like people we hadn't seen in years are showing up. They're like, hey, we heard you were here, and we heard you're leaving. We're here for your going away party. We're like, cool. So, like, the last night there was the biggest night by far. The house was so full that we overflowed and just went outside, and we spent the rest of the evening outside. There's a large dining space below our house that's covered. So we were in there playing cards, playing soccer, running around outside by the park area. And it was a really good night, but we're still like, we still got to give these Bibles away. And it was the latest night we had. I think people were there till 1 in the morning, 1:30. That was one of the nights that we had to say, hey, we got to be up in 4 hours for a plane. But the benefit of that was that every time that people filtered out slowly throughout the night. There was never a point where a large group left. Like, different kids and different ages left at different times. And so throughout the night, as they would come to us and be like, hey, we're leaving, we'd be like, hey, come with me for a second. And literally one-on-one with each and every young person that we had a Bible for, we were able to give them the Bible and explain to them, like, hey, this book changed our lives. And it can do the same for you. This is how we got to know Jesus. This is how we know you. Like, we're here because of this. Spend time in it. And that's one of the things we wrote in each book, in each Bible. We wrote, please read this every day. And so again, God just worked out those details because we were submitting to Him. And the pressure that we felt got nothing accomplished, but being obedient and just trusting in Him gave us our opportunities. And so I would encourage you guys, one, pray for us. Pray for us with the kids down there as they get older, and we're trying to look for ways to guide them into their adulthood, and our kids as well. Pray that God continues to lead us in those ways. And pray for some decisions that we have on the future of our ministry there, because they are becoming young professionals, and we have some nursing students. We have a dental student that is Sierra's best friend. She's not one of our students, but she's currently studying in Spain, a specialty. But we want to open a mission clinic for her. That's why she's done this. We have nursing students that are interested in giving back and doing mission work. And then we have a young boy, Jairo, who is currently attending a missionary training school. And we don't want opportunity to serve alongside them to pass by. And we don't want them to not have that opportunity for what God has called them to, or to not see it and walk away from it. So we really want to disciple them into those things. So just pray that God leads that part of our ministry, and that He opens some doors for us, that next time we come back and share with you guys, we have some amazing stories as well. But yeah, that's all I got. I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the work you're doing in Honduras and here in our lives, in Calvert County. But Lord, we pray that you show us your ways. Teach us the path to walk on, Lord. And help us to represent you, to lift you up, that you can draw all people to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be